Let us go before the Lord in prayer together. Holy, holy, holy God, guide us by the Spirit of truth to hear the word of life that you speak that echoes and reverberates from your word. And may we now and always give all glory, honor, and praise to your threefold name, all through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We continue on our wayfare through the Word. And a couple weeks ago, we looked at 1 Thessalonians, and now we are looking this morning at 2 Thessalonians. The most covered modern song is Leonard Cohen's Alleluia. Wikipedia tells us that there are at least 300 known recorded versions of Cohen's haunting and heartfelt song. Now, the goal of a song cover is to make it recognizable, yet distinctive. And no one did it better than Jeff Buckley with Cohen's Alleluia, and I'd encourage you to listen to that sometime. Listening to him is like listening to an angel sing. Now, when you're covering a song, you want to reinvent the song in creative and interesting ways while still associating it with the original version. In fact, let's have Will Price. I didn't talk to you about that. No, I did talk to Will. I'd like Will to give us another rendition and a little taste, a little sampling of this powerful song. Will played this Alleluia song several weeks ago. We had a memorial service here that was held for a young woman, and it was a very moving experience. I wanted you all to have a little taste of that. Will, take it away. Enjoy.
Heard the world. A secret chord David played, and it pleased the Lord. You don't really care for music, do you? Goes like this: the fourth, the fifth, the minor fall, and the major lift. Baffled King composing Alleluia, Alleluia. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Well, maybe there's a God above. All I've ever learned from love was how to shoot somebody who outdrew. Not a cry that you hear at night. It's not someone that's seen a light. It's a cold and it's a broken Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
You will. And so the book of 2 Thessalonians can also be thought of as kind of a song cover of 1 Thessalonians. The content is quite similar, but the tone has changed in 2 Thessalonians. The heightened persecution, the increasing suffering of the Christians in Thessalonica have contributed to a little bit of a harsher tone in 2 Thessalonians compared to Paul's first letter. And so Paul and the Thessalonians, they're having to be spiritually scrappy to not only stay alive, but to stay faithful to Christ. And you feel that in the tone of 2 Thessalonians. But yet the overall theme remains. Paul encourages them, have a warm and upbeat reception of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As he previously affirmed in his first letter, because they have turned away from idols to serve the true and the living God. Keep growing in your faith, says Paul, not only to the Thessalonians, but to us today. Don't settle in your faith. Don't stagnate in your faith. Don't live in the status quo with your faith. Instead, put your faith into practice. Don't let dust settle on it. Keep it real. Keep it active, says Paul. Set out to do good. Do good to one another. Do good to all people. And the good hope that God gives will work itself out in a good life, in the individual Christian and collectively as the church. Yes, evil is at work in the world. We must not be naive. But there is a greater and there is a more powerful force that is at work in the world. That's God's work of love in Christ Jesus, our crucified and our risen Lord. You see, because God is love, as the scriptures say, and that God is a loving God, that God loves, God is a God who chooses us. God's love is eternal, and it precedes evil, and it will overcome evil. God's love always wins, sooner or later. It's guaranteed. And so this gives us good hope to carry on, even in the midst of evil that we might be experiencing in our lives. Now, Paul also encourages us again throughout Thessalonians. And he says this, work hard. Work hard. Now, as Protestants, we're in tune with this, you know, the Protestant work ethic, okay? Avoid idleness, Paul says in both letters. As the saying goes, idle hands are the devil's workshop. The devil always finds work for the idle hands to do. So to contradict this, Paul in both letters gives us and gives the Thessalonians a challenge. Make it your aim to live a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to earn your own living in order to win the respect of those who do not believe. Show the world that Christians are good people. Show the world that Christians are a grounded people. And all the while, patiently and resolutely endure life's inevitable trials and tribulations. It comes with the territory. Paul says, keep a cool head, too. Wait for the Lord's return, but don't get caught up in strange and distracting teachings about the end times. Rather, stand firm, stand steadfast, be stout-hearted to the very end, faithfully doing what Christ calls you to do, day in and day out, whether rain or shine. Now, this morning we're going to read Paul's second Thanksgiving section in 2 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians, there are also two Thanksgiving sections. And it's only in these two letters where there's two different portions within the same letter of Thanksgiving. So that's a major theme in Thessalonians. And it is a crucial reminder for us of how important gratitude is for the Christian. We can never hear it enough. We can never give enough gratitude to God and to one another. Notice also, we are in Trinity Sunday. Notice, watch for and listen for the faint echoes and the tracks left by the triune God in our passage, God, Jesus, and Spirit. So let's hear now the word of the Lord to us from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. The word of the Lord. But we must always give thanks to God for you, brothers and sisters, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits for salvation through sanctification or cleansing by the Spirit and through belief in the truth. For this purpose, he called you through our proclamation of the good news so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the traditions that you were taught by us, whether it be by word of mouth or by our letter. Now, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and through grace gave us eternal comfort and good hope, comfort your hearts and strengthen them in every good work and word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God endures forever. Karl Barth is one of the greatest theologians, for sure, of the 20th century, but it is no exaggeration to say that he is one of the greatest theologians in the history of the church. He's a spiritual giant. He is a hero to me in my life. He stood against Hitler, and he stood for Christ. You can see some newly discovered rare video footage of him. I posted on my Facebook page. It's fascinating. In a passage from his massive 13-volume Church Dogmatics, Karl Barth spoke eloquently about how grace and gratitude always go together. And here's the gist of it from this famous portion. He says, grace always demands the answer of gratitude. Always. Grace and gratitude belong together like heaven and earth. Grace evokes gratitude like the voice evokes an echo. Gratitude follows grace like thunder follows lightning. We're speaking of the grace of the God who is God for man. That's the kind of God that we have. And of the gratitude of man as his response to God's grace. Gratitude, grace and gratitude. These two, grace and gratitude, they belong together, hand in hand, so that only gratitude can correspond to grace, says Karl Barth. The failure of gratitude is ingratitude in life. And Karl Barth says, this is sin, ingratitude. Probably the greatest of all sins, ingratitude. Basically, all sin is simply just ingratitude. The human refusal of the one but necessary thing, which is proper to and required of us by God, gratitude. As far as people are concerned, there can be no question of anything but gratitude. Gratitude is the appropriate response to which men and women must necessarily fulfill in their lives. Now it's the Spirit. It's the Spirit that makes us response able to God's grace with a life of gratitude. And so, Emmanuel, we are a chosen people. Our assurance of salvation in no way, shape, or form rests upon us and what we have done to somehow earn God's approval. No, it does not rest upon us, but upon the glorious truth that God in his grace chose us when we didn't deserve it. When Paul says that we are the first fruits of God that we just heard in our passage, he's saying that from the very beginning of time, before you were even born, God set you and set us apart for his very special purpose and passion. We are a peculiar people. And indeed, at Emmanuel, we are very peculiar. This salvation is miraculously and mysteriously unlocked in our lives through the gift of faith that responds to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, God bakes into this a divine balance of grace and gratitude. The one always follows the other, grace and gratitude. The gospel begins and the gospel ends with what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And the last word is grace. And so we are enabled, we are empowered to tap into a divine source in order to stand firm in our lives and to hold fast and to be stout-hearted as we trust in Christ and in the living tradition and the teachings about him that have been passed down over the centuries, where we in turn carry them now and we look forward to passing them to the next generation. That is our high calling. The great church historian, Yaroslav Pelikan, who has an amazing name, said it concisely and he said it beautifully about what Paul is talking about. Traditionalism, he says, is the dead faith of living people. Tradition is the living faith of dead people. Emmanuel, we are a people who choose to receive the latter, and let us firmly grasp the truth of the living gospel that never lets us go. The great Scottish Presbyterian New Testament scholar, Ernest, but he went by Paddy, and he doesn't look like a Paddy. That's the next slide there. Ernest Paddy Best, he gives us the best guidance for how to discern the difference between dead traditionalism and living tradition. If we could have the next slide there. In whatever ways Christianity is expressed and lived, it cannot be dissociated from Jesus. The traditions about him are embedded in a first century Palestinian setting, which is very different from ours in the 21st century. Yet they cannot be rejected, which would be to throw out the baby with the bathwater. But the living traditions must be reinterpreted. See, Emmanuel, this is our task. This is our calling as faithful modern-day followers of Jesus. We follow him and we work it out what it means to do it in the 21st century. We reject outmoded traditions, but we never reject Jesus. This is how Paul tells us that we, and always by God's grace, obtain the glory of Jesus Christ our Lord. This is our path. This is our prize. This is our means, and this is our end, and this is the meaning of life. Christ formed in us more and more. The more you look like Jesus in your life, the more you look like yourself. You bear the name Christ. Emmanuel, we are little Christs. We are little Jesuses, and God has chosen us to live into that reality. Be who you are. Let us be who we are. We can receive, we can experience, we can enjoy, and then we can extend Paul's blessing that he prays over the Thessalonians. Now, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God the Father, who loved us and through grace gave us eternal comfort and good hope, comfort your hearts and strengthen them in every good work and word. See, Emmanuel, we are a people who enjoy eternal comfort, as Paul says, and we enjoy good hope. Another translation puts it this way: we have unfailing courage imparted to us. We're grateful for God's grace, and we find ourselves living life with not only gratitude, but undaunted courage, no matter our circumstances, no matter what gets in our way. Lewis and Clark were well into their famous expedition that was commissioned by President Thomas Jefferson. And there were many defining moments within that expedition. But a core defining moment was when they found themselves at the Rocky Mountains. This was not what they were expecting. You know, when we see the Rocky Mountains, we go to the national park, we drink deep the beauty and the majesty of the mountains. That's not what they were feeling. They were scared to death. The massive mountain range wasn't supposed to be there. They were told that they would be gazing at a waterway to the Pacific Ocean. They were well prepared for the waterway with their canoes, but not the mountains. And the problem is, you probably know this, you can't canoe the mountains. Lewis and Clark, to continue their mission, had to change their plans. Your plans are not your mission. They had to adapt and they had to improvise rather than refuse to change and give up in despair and thus give up on the mission. So they chucked their plans. They gave up their pipe dreams of the waterway. This was a time for undaunted courage in the face of adversity. So they sold their canoes, and with that money, they bought horses and they got guides. Now they could continue their mission by changing their plans. Now they were equipped to tackle their obstacle and to cross the Rocky Mountains, and they did it. Ladies and gentlemen, this is one of the greatest expeditions in the history of the world. Lewis and Clark, our country. But to do this, they had to change course. They had to make some changes. They had to adapt their game plan and their assumptions to continue the mission. You see, life has a way of confounding our expectations, not just for Lewis and Clark, but for you and I. Stuff happens. Emmanuel, we know this. The bananas hit the fan. In those times, we are not alone. We are not left high and dry. Jesus is there for us. We have the promises of Scripture. Lo, I will be there with you always to the end of the age, says Jesus. When we only have canoes, Jesus gives us horses. He gives us food for the journey. We just have to trust. We just have to receive and be filled with gratitude. You see, in this mission of faith that we all find ourselves on, Emmanuel, we got to trust Jesus. We got to roll with him. We got to roll with the punches, for they will come. They will come. And never, ever, ever give up. When you find yourself staring down your own personal Rocky Mountains, when you were supposed to have smooth sailing and you have some great canoes. In these mountain moments of our lives, Paul reminds us, don't forget that you're chosen. You see, our Presbyterian ears should be perking up right now when we hear that word chosen. It's one of the distinguishing marks for us Presbyterian people. God chose you. God chose us by the Spirit's power to make us a holy people. Especially for those times where you are muttering under your breath before your Rocky Mountains saying, holy shiitake mushrooms. Have you been there before? I've been there. In these times of stress and distress and duress, we remember that we are a chosen people for salvation. We are destined for glory. But it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop with us. Other Bible passages speak powerfully about the purpose of our election. We are chosen for charity. We are selected to serve. We are blessed to be a blessing. We are elected to evangelize. We are called to compassion. Let us, Emmanuel, by the grace of God, be filled with gratitude, and let us be who we are. We are empowered to do it. All you need is faith. The faith the size of a mustard seed. And you can tell your Rocky Mountains to be uprooted and thrown into the sea. The way is prepared for our Lord. The way is prepared for us to follow the Lord together. Unimpeded, we keep calm, we carry on.